All right, we are here. Revelation chapter 22. So, been waiting to get to this chapter because I told Dave McClish I would dedicate this chapter to him. And here's why. When we started this back in August of 2022, it was in about this time frame of 23, we were just finishing up chapter 4 or so, 5, and Dave made the comment to my wife, well, I've been in congregations where preachers have started Revelation, and then by about chapter 4 or 5, they quit on the series and then go into something else. So, and I kid you not, at that time I had contemplated stopping the series because I didn't know, feel you guys were taken to it the way I had hoped, but I just decided I was going to make you swallow it all anyway. But anyway, so that was right about that time, and she said that, like, oh, do I just want to let Dave down? You know, and so anyway, I've kept that in the back of my mind, and I thought, as we start Revelation 22, I wanted to let you know, Dave, I just kept pushing on just for you. So if you guys didn't like it, blame him. Right? Yeah, no. So hopefully, because as we had said, there was quite a bit of gloom and different things that we had to look at for some time, but the last two, three chapters here, and then in this final chapter, a lot of encouraging and wonderful things to consider for eternity. We have named this chapter, so rightfully, The End. I was going to put that at the very end, but if you remember clear back, there's always two words that we like to use when reading the book of Revelation. And so when we get to that point and we use those two words, not the end, then when we get there, you'll know that it's the end of the study anyway. Yeah, maybe the Lord will come and reveal all this to us, and he'll be like, you were so far off, Dave. I don't know. We're trying our best. Look into the Bible, see what God tells us, and lay that down. So let's get moving. So the end is where we're at. The description of the holy city continues. We see this carried over from chapter 21. So this is chapter 22, 1 through 5. As we begin the last chapter in this mysterious book, please remember that the chapter and verse breakdowns were added by men along the way, years after this was written. This last chapter picks up with a continued description of the holy city of God. One will remember that this city came down from God. A new order cannot come from the earth. It must come down from heaven. Neither politics, education, nor any New Age movement can bring it about. This is something that comes to us from our Lord. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Now, we've had to put on our sanctified imaginators many times through here, and I think that's kind of the fun that the Lord lets us have with this book a little bit. But now when we put this on, we're not thinking about some sick horse. We're not talking about a red horse. We're not talking about a black one. We're not talking about lands being corrupt. Just try to imagine, if you need to close your eyes as I read some of these verses, the beauty that the Lord, and as we're reminded, as we see, everything that we lost in those first three chapters of the Genesis is God looked down on everything and said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And all those things were taken away from us because of sin. We are starting to get those things back. And we have already, as we've seen some of those things. But try to put into our mind good things here. And imagine the best of the best. And since God's dealing with it, it's going to be better than that. Okay? So then he showed me a river of life, or a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Remember, who do we serve? That's what that idea is. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Just good things. Just good things as we look at that. We've got those that are in here that are quite artistic, maybe in drawing or painting or different things. But just imagine if you draw or paint something like this and just let your mind go crazy on the beauty that would be there for what the Lord is describing these things to us through John. So the first we're going to look at is the river of life. How many times have we seen that in Scripture when Jesus said, if you'd have known what you'd been asking for, I would have cured your thirst. Here's where that all comes from and stems from. The river of life, it is pure, clear as crystal. Just as this city came from heaven, so too must that which flows from the throne of God and his Lamb. All other streams are putrid, dirty, and do not quench thirst. They are broken cisterns which can hold no water. What a difference between the rank, tepid, man-wasted waters and the crystal river which comes from God and his Son. Psalm 46:4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Joel 3:18. And in that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to the water of the valley of Shittim. Zechariah 14:8. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as winter. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. That which is from the earth is defiled and often dries up. This water that flows from the throne of God never dries up. John will end this book by inviting all the thirsty to drink of this pure river. And so what we're seeing is, so what flows from the throne of God? What is it talking about there when it talks about, and if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, it's the words of God coming from the throne that come from Christ that will answer all the problems that we have in our life. And again, as we shared this morning, doesn't mean that he'll answer them as we see fit. He'll answer them as he knows is right. This water will never dry up. John will end this book by inviting all thirsty to come of this pure river. There come all the thirsty to drink of this pure river. They must come to the city to drink. But the preaching of the gospel flowed out to the world when the Spirit of God was given. Now, we looked at this passage last week in our Sunday morning lesson. But John chapter 7 here says the same thing. Now, at the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, then let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me and the Scripture, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so as we're reminded of that, when did he say that this Spirit was going to be available to us as mankind? He's saying that after Jesus has been glorified, because the Spirit has not been given, but as he spoke of it, but those who believed in him would receive the Spirit that was not yet given because he had not yet been glorified. This is going back and talking of, in John, the coming age of the church, where Jesus says that basically there's you here that believe will receive the Spirit when? After I've been glorified. Remember his ascension, the coronation in heaven, his glorification, and then on the day of judgment or the day of Pentecost, when he said, "What shall we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized." And the Spirit was open to all those that believe. There, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride says, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's talking about that river of life. Who is inviting there? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. In other words, the invitation is there. It's for you. It's for anyone that is outside of Jesus Christ, calling them in without cost. Which then leads us to the not only the river of life that we looked at, but the tree of life. In the holy city, it stands in the middle of the street, on each side of the river, and bears 12 fruits, one each month. This is an idea of abundance, not variety. The leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12 needs to be read to truly appreciate these verses. This shows the blessing, the healing, the provision, and the blessedness from God's river. The gates get deeper and more blessed as it flows. Ezekiel 47, 12, just the final verse of that text, says, "By the river on its banks, one on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for the food, and their leaves for healing." Now, if we remember we had read in the text, that it will yield food or fruit every month, and this talks about its abundance, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. I find that interesting, and I think hopefully you will too, that's just should be a reminder to us that it's not just this great country of the United States of America that's going to heaven. As a matter of fact, it references in there for the healing of the nations. So you know what? If you have problems, there's going to be people from Africa in heaven. There's going to be people from Asia in heaven. I pray there'll be people from North America in heaven. And we go on. The healing of the nations, not just the continents, but those nations that the Biden at, what we got now, 193, 195 nations, I don't know, countries, Mr. Burton, I don't know, something like that. They come and go all the time, you know, they add and take away. But it's for the healing of the nations. Yeah, it's all objective, you know, until you take, you know, you're just, or you're subjective until you take a test, and then you have to have the right answer. But even the leaves, there are no tributaries, for its source is God. God's river would be adulterated if it were to be mixed with other waters. That's kind of a lesson for us to learn today, because as we just made mention of, that when Jesus talks about that water thirsting, being satisfied, that is from the Logos that is speaking, Jesus Christ, who is saying that. And when we take what man says, and as good of an idea as it may sound, and we start to intermingle that with what Jesus says, then we start to think that man might have something right. But Scripture reminds us that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is righteous? No, not one. And so when we look at this, our only source of water of this life, this living water that comes to us and the tree of life, only comes from one source. Even the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. The healing is spiritual, and therefore the sick must enter the city before healing. The tree is life, and it is given forth month by month. It appears to be a row of trees in the meridian of the street on both sides of the river, kind of like, if you can imagine, like a boulevard type thing. The verbs must be supplied, and a tree lines the street seems to be the most accurate picture. The picture is one of accessibility, plenty, nourishment, and healing. It heals the scars of the past, prevents the diseases of the present, and nourishes for tomorrow's work. And since there were 12 fruits, there is no season of want or lack. The tree perpetually has fruit, and is like the balm of Gilead, Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? There is a balm here. Balm means what? A medicine. It's a lip balm. It's a lip medicine that you have there. This balm, you put balm on for healing. I don't know, it reminds me of a Seinfeld episode. Anyway, don't put the balm on if you don't want to be healed. The balm is for healing. Interestingly enough, the word for healing is one of the words translated worship in the New Testament. Now, so I find that. Okay, so what did David do when he needed healing? He worshiped. Now, we've got some guys, I know Jason and Josh, right? Some others that we like to, if I was going to ask them, so when I say worship, what do you think of? Music, right? Is that true? It's true. But you know, and I've got a sermon that I'm working on here, that there's seven or eight things that the Lord say that we do for him that are worship. And so I'm just picking on them because that's kind of what they go to. Prayer is worship. God's message and preaching and teaching and assimilating is worship. The Lord's Supper is worship. And then we go on and we can list off all these things that are worship, and we look at those, but yet we kind of all kind of gravitate towards the one that we like, and rightfully so. But at the same time, this when it talks about a healing, so in other words, there's some that feel better when they sing. Right? I feel better. You don't feel better when I sing, but I feel better when I sing. Right? But maybe there are some that feel better when they pray. There's some that feel better when they just get alone and read some scripture. And so, but all of this brings about what? Our worship brings about healing. A healing. And so if you imagine all those things that we do that brings that we share in our worship that brings about our healing, it's really about healing that time and that relationship with our Lord. Then we move on to no more curse. So compare with Zechariah 14:11. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. There is no curse, for there is no sin, for the guilt is removed by Christ. That's heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you don't have to, in heaven, we won't have to say, you know, I wish I wouldn't have done that when I was younger. That's not going to be a deal. Yeah, we'll all be there in our forever state, right? But as we look at this, guilt is removed. They are delivered from the curse of the law. Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is the one who dies on a tree or hangs on a tree. Those who dwell in Babylon are under a curse. And when we're talking about Babylon, we're talking about not the New Jerusalem. That's the comparison there, being outside. Those in New Jerusalem are not, for God's throne is there. Again, the word serve is another New Testament word for worship. So consider that. No, I've talked with this one. So if you're in the point in your spiritual walk with the Lord that you're struggling, serve somebody else. Because you know what it's going to help you do? Whether that's the Lord, you know, or fellow Christian, or a neighbor across the street. But when you serve somebody else, who gets out of your head? Yourself does. Since it is a city, it indicates that multitudes of people are present and serving. There are provisions in its orchards, and the thirst may be quenched in its rivers. The avenues of gold allow them to get to this abundant supply while they serve. Next, then, we look at the presence of God. Who shall see God's face? Those who are holy and pure in heart. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification or the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's a deep and heavy verse, really. Just so you know, yeah, in April we'll be starting Hebrews. So we'll be getting there. But I don't even want to tell you how long it'll be before we get to chapter 12 in Hebrews. Anyway, but pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That whole idea of the holiness of God, we fall short miserably. However, this is still symbolic language. When perfection of maturity in Christ comes, the saved shall see Christ face to face. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now, We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. What's that? We talk about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. But there's a time when that'll be done away with, and we won't have just that written new covenant that we have. We will see the covenant maker, the writer of the covenant, face to face. Says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. Such sweet and close communion is possible to those who love God. 2 Corinthians 3:14-18. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is where he's, you know, sharing with them the difference between the old law, the new law, Christ, and Moses. And as we see those things, we still put that veil up between Moses and the Holy of Holies, but yet, and as only Aaron would go in there, but they've taken it and lied in wait a veil of a spiritual sense that they've allowed things to block. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror to the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It also carries the idea of intimate communion and the approval of God. Psalm 31:16. And this is as we're talking about the presence of God. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. God's face is against the evil men, but it shines upon the man who does his will. Paul talks about that in this. When he says, shine on me. 1 Peter 3:12 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In this city, all have access to the king, not just a few, but even the servants. Aren't you glad that you don't have to have the mark of the beast on us, as we had looked, but rather the mind of Christ? His name is the one on their foreheads. This is a reminder to whose we are. The one that we serve and has ownership of us. He has his name on our forehead. And this symbolizes a seal or a stamp that regards us as his. We get to be in the presence of God with no fear. That's where we'll stop tonight. We're getting some very beautiful imagery. And I hope that we understand that and take that to heart. And however good, as I said, we can think of it, you know that what the Lord has in store is so much better. But I'll say this, so we're talking about what eternity will be like, what heaven will be like. We already looked at what hell's going to be like with the death, the burning, the things that'll go on there, and the destruction of Babylon. But now as we look at those good things, imagine. And I don't know how this is all going to work, because as a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So I don't know how heaven's going to work if we get there. And you know, just because there's no night doesn't mean we don't get a nap, right? I don't know. But what I want to say is you don't have to ever go to the end of your spiritual day there and say, oh, I'm so dreading what we're going to do tomorrow, right? Like all the kids are thinking, right? Oh, back to school, right? they're all thinking, no, every day is going to be like, I hope it never ends. And guess what? It won't. But the flip side, the hell is just as eternal. And the Lord wants us to spend eternity with Him rather than separated from Him. So if you're here this evening and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we ask that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That you repent of your sins. That you would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That you would be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. Not because that's what the elders had made up as rules or myself, but that's what the Lord asked for us to do. As we look this morning, that we clothe ourselves in Christ, that we die to the things of this world and we live for Jesus. And we learn to love Him more in 2024. Oh man, it's not even been 6 hours. Why? Anyway, and then be faithful unto death, and you'll get to share, and you'll say, oh man, Dave, you totally blew the description. It's way better than what you said. Won't that be wonderful? Answer the call tonight. Step out. Become a follower of Jesus before it's eternally too late. So that you will find satisfaction from the water that flows from the throne of God, that you will eat from the tree of life that gives its healing provision eternally. He wants us to be with Him. So what I have to ask is, do you want to be with Him? Stand as Josh leads us in our closing song here.